I'm going to take this off. I forget to do that. Can't believe I forget to do that. Welcome. I hope we're not so out of practice at this that we can't make it through a class time. Appreciate you guys joining us. It has been, I think, exactly 1 year since we got to have our Sunday morning class here at Watermill. And I hope as we try to do this one step at a time, our elders have tried to make use of some other classrooms so that we can spread out the larger groups as we are needing to at the time. And so we end up, for now, with this class for us senior saints here in this room. And if you're not in that category, then thank you for visiting us in that way. Those of you who have younger children, especially preschoolers, if you didn't get checked in, get them checked in at the desk over here. If you'll do that, that will help us in case we were to have to do any letting people know of any problem or anything like that. So please be aware of that. During this time, John Hewlett and his assistants, namely Michelle and Eddie and Linda and Scott and so forth, have helped us provide a way for everyone to check in. If you're not able to be here this morning in this class, we're going to begin a series on the letter, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians. And in order to try to let you follow along, being spread out as we are, John will just put our board on the screens up here so everyone can see and follow along with us. Have your Bible out for that. During this period of time, we pray for your understanding. We ask you to pray for us. We hope we can do this without letting the perfect be the enemy of the good. We need to probably remember that. We'll try to do the good we can as we go along here. I've asked Matt Kelly to lead us in a word of prayer before we get started. I want to let all of you know of the circumstances I know about. Remember that our brother Jim Reeves has been hospitalized. Jim is better. He's back home now, so pray for him and Ruth. And then Barney Crawford has been in the hospital the last two nights. Debbie called yesterday morning to tell me about that, and hopefully he'll get to go home today. Please remember Barney and Debbie in your prayers as well. Are there any others that you guys especially be aware that under the circumstances right now, I am I may have to come toward you to be able to hear you as we go through class, but don't let that hinder you from speaking up. And we'd like to hear the feedback from you as we go along. Matt, if you would, stand where you are there and lead us in our prayer this morning, please.
Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for another day that you've blessed us with. And Lord, just the opportunity that we have to be able to come here as brothers and sisters in Christ and to be able to worship you. Lord, we are thankful to be able to meet once again for Bible classes. And Lord, it's something that that we long for when we don't have. And we know that we need to be studying the Scriptures daily. But it's wonderful to be able to meet together and study your Word. Lord, we ask that you be with those who were mentioned. Be with Jim and Barney. Lord, as they're struggling with health problems at this time. And we just ask that if it is your will, that you will bring them back to their health. Lord, we know that there are others that are struggling as well with health issues and, Lord, possibly with spiritual issues. And we just ask that you help us to recognize who they are and to be able to contact them and just hopefully bring them back to you. Lord, be with us as we go throughout this study time. Be with Brother Bill as he leads us in this. And Lord, we just ask that we'll be attentive and glean some knowledge from it. Lord, all these things we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Matt. A way to introduce this letter, this phrase here, I'm drawing from Ephesians 4 and verse 1, which makes note of the fact that we have been called. What is it that calls people to the Lord? How have we been, all of us who are in Christ, how have we been called? What called us? Who called us? How were we called? Say it louder. Remember, I'm hearing distressed. Who called us? How were we called? All right, we're called of the Lord, and He called us by what means? All right, by the gospel. We're called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and following might show that. We are called with the gospel, and therefore we have a calling. And our task is to walk worthily of our calling, to walk in keeping with, to live in keeping with our calling, with to live in a way that matches the gospel which has called us, and therefore is like the Lord who called us. So in introducing this letter, let's try to do it this way. Let's notice some of the unique things about Ephesians. One of them is the presence, the obvious presence of forces at work, or at least forces that these readers thought were at work in the world. One of the things about this letter and any of the letters of the New Testament is if the letter characteristically uses phrases that you don't find much, if at all, in any of the other letters, then that tells us that the readers are having problems or questions or challenges with these particular things. That if we run across repeated emphasis on these certain things in a letter, then we know these are things that this letter is going to try to resolve for Christians who have to live in the face of this. So one of the things about Ephesians that we noticed then is the presence of forces at work. Look at chapter 1 and verse 20, and let's start making a list of some of these if we can. At verse 21, it should be, it's talking about how Christ is raised into the heavenly places, and notice far above, what, verse 21. If I could hear you out loud, I'd have you to read far above. Look at this. All, principalities. All right, rule, it's translated principalities more often, I think. Like an incorporated town is a principality. There are, in other words, there are in the minds of these readers, there's a question about principalities. Ephesus was a very important city on the southwest, sort of the west-southwest coast of Asia Minor, along a very important harbor at the time that later filled up with silt, by the way. Advantageous positions don't necessarily last. But Ephesus dominated the messaging or the culture of all of the towns and villages for at least a 30-mile radius from there, and it was the message center of all of Asia Minor. So these various principalities, often ruled by whoever the head guy in a town or a village or a city was, would be important. Now, only in this case, in people's minds, they're not simply political. Look at what he says. All rule or principality, authority, power, dominion, and what else? Any other name that's named. Now, Why would you pile one word upon another like that? Why would you stack a series of terms like that in order and then end it by saying, and any other name that's named? He didn't want to leave anybody out. He wanted to take them all in, right? So principalities, authorities, powers, dominions, or any other name that's named. And then notice what else it says. All right, any time, this any age, this age or in the age to come. Now, who does that leave out? What power, what force at work, what which one gets left out of that? None of them, all right? So what do you think immediately Paul is going to want to get across here in this letter? That Christ has rule or dominion over which forces that are at work? All of them. Now notice that Paul does not stop to define what he means by some of these words here. Why do you think he doesn't? By rule, authority, power, dominion, any other name, any other age, he does not stop to carefully define which ones he means. Because he wants to get across that he's talking about whichever ones people think there are. He is not saying they all are, and he's not trying to lay out for us in the spiritual realm, there are all these different hidden forces and all these different levels of powers and authorities and so forth, eons and eons. And he's not trying to say yes or no, just saying for our benefit, whichever ones there are, the Lord has dominion. Look at chapter 3 at verse 10. And this is talking about God's eternal purpose, if you notice verse 11. He wants to bring to light for everyone the plan of the mystery. And we'll get to this idea later on. But the mystery, I think, is this unrevealed plan or purpose that he's going to define in this letter, that which we would not know unless it were made known, who has been hidden for ages in God who created all things, verse 10. Now, verse 10 right now, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the, what? The rulers or principalities again, and authorities, where? In the heavenly places. All right. Now then, we begin to get the vocabulary of this letter that's unique to it. We'll talk about the heavenly places more in a second, but that list of terms, look over at chapter 6 now of this book and verse 12. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, so these things are not here thought of as flesh and blood matters, if you notice that, everybody. They're things that we can't see, but against the rulers or principalities, authorities, the cosmic rulers, look at that. So I'm going to put out here cosmic rulers. I'm not sure how that's translated in all of the versions, but you see that idea. Cosmic powers, I should have written here, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, all right? So we got here spiritual forces of evil. So I'll put it here, in the heavenly places. All right, darkness, all right, the forces of darkness instead of evil. Yeah, over this present darkness. Cosmic powers are rulers over this present darkness. Right, okay, this present darkness. All right, now, let's stop and think for a second about this. I read, in working on this, one of the better-known books on Ephesians right now. And the guy who is the author of it is a well-known conservative scholar in the broader world of Christian academia, and he says the letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, is the most relevant to contemporary life of any of the New Testament documents. So I read that statement. Think about relevant to the contemporary world. And then I look at these terms with regard to the forces that the original readers thought were at work in their lives. And I started to ask myself, well, what forces do people think are at work controlling people's lives now? What are some of the forces that you know of that people believe are at work either strongly influencing or controlling people's lives? And I'm not just talking about what Christian people think of this. I'm talking about in the broader world right now. Could you offer me some that you've observed that people think really, really decide what is going on and going to happen in their lives? All right, one of them, one idea would certainly be political or governing powers and influencers who control the power behind the scenes. There are a lot of people who think that makes all the difference in life. Anybody else? Any other force you can think of? Karma. I hear that one a lot. Is karma where it works out a certain way, like almost like it was destiny, and I would use the word fate sometimes. Like there are a lot of people, strangely, a lot of people who don't even believe in God, who think there is a plan for already laid out for your life, where it's going to just happen to you like that plan. For example, have you ever heard anybody say, well, it was just his time? Have you noticed that? A lot of people think that way. Any others that you can think of? Forces that control how our lives go and how they turn out. Say it. The media, all right. Whatever the dominant media is and whatever people talk about every time, all the time, and whatever the general outlook is, yes. Any others? Say it. All right, business, commercial, business industry, those who have the money and the power that goes behind the money. We'll hear it say like Wall Street, for example, that type of thing. What about big tech, social media, information controllers? That'd be one I would think of. Any others? Nobody's mentioned the natural. Okay, Jerry? Religion? All right, so religious powers, religious power structures religious organizations. We say it that way. Nobody mentioned yet the natural forces. Have you guys ever thought about the way the popular culture thinks about this? You take the issue for a moment of climate change. Now, I'm not arguing, I'm not stepping into the ring about whether it is or isn't happening. I, after all, live in the Ozarks, where we've seen about an 85-degree change in the weather temperatures in 1 week here recently, 15 below to 70, you know. So I don't know about all that, but I will say it looks strange to me that those who think man is in control of the universe or the world will feel comfortable telling people all the time the climate is changing, the climate is changing. We got 9, 10, 12 years before it will be too late. And after that, it's hopeless. Where Christians can say, the Bible says, this is all going to be done away with, and God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. This is going to run its course someday, and there's hope beyond that. And that'll be all awful. You guys are fundamentalists, you know, that kind of stuff. So how do we deal with the changes that go on? So that's one part of the letter to the Ephesians that will be important to us. These forces that are at work. All right, now I'm going to take this off here a second. And let's notice a second thing that is very, very observable about this letter that has been mentioned in several of the passages that we've just read. And that is the rule of Christ, or that God has worked to raise Christ up and set him above all of this. So let's look at this idea. Christ above it all. So in this letter, we'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 10 what turns out to be sort of the not verse 10, but let me see here. Yeah, verse 10 will kind of be the theme statement, at least in my mind, for the letter to the Ephesians. God has a purpose at the end of verse 9, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And the next phrase gets translated in different ways. ESV says to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. All right, so the idea of unite, I'm told that the original word was the term for if you put a column of numbers or figures in order, list them here, draw a line under them and add them up, then the term that you would get at the end of this, the term for the total or the sum of all of that is this word unite here. So to bring everything together, some of the versions translate it there, to bring all things together in Christ, or to unite or to sum up everything in Christ. Now, look at the way this works out in this letter. We read verse 21 a while ago, so look at verse 20 of chapter 1. This is this great work God did in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above all authority. Now, of course, this is going to impact our view of the church as we read about it in this book as we go along. That idea will be repeated again and again. In Christ will become a crucial idea here. So I'm going to put Christ brings all together, put it that way, so you can kind of get the idea that I'm getting at. Now, in this letter, Paul is going to say that, some form of that in each chapter. And it's going to be applied to the people who have been called by the gospel in one way or another in each of the subsequent chapters from this. Paul is going to say, to him be glory, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And without our time will get away, so without taking the time to read all the passages, let me just try to illustrate it this way. What he brings together is heaven and earth. That's chapter 1, verse 10, where we read about it there. Jew and Gentile will be a big form or a big point in chapter 2, or all people. He will bring together the power in the heavenly realm, the blessings in the heavenly places, with people who are still living in an earthly world. And then he brings together this idea in chapter 5, will bring together people of all in all social units, like the family or the workplace or the citizen with the world or the citizen with the country, that idea. So the point will be made that where Christ rules and where people submit to his rule, God's purpose of bringing things back together again gets worked out. Now, Ephesians will be clear enough that while that is true, there is quite a difference between people who accept Christ's rule or submit to God's purpose or who keep his call and those who won't. There'll be a marked difference between the two in that way. So what happens, if you look at chapter 3 with me a second, again, one second here. Chapter 3, look at verse 9, 10, and 11 again. What Paul says is that he preaches to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, the dispensation of the mystery of God, hidden for ages, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And what Paul has in mind is, as the gospel is preached and people from very different backgrounds are brought together, this will be a statement of what God can do and of God's power and of God's glory. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him, Paul writes there. So the idea that people and God are brought together in Christ is the statement of God's power and wisdom in this book. So in Christ, whatever forces are at work are not able to prevent the plan of God and the uniting or the summing up of all things in their true purpose, from which evil has created chaos. Now, once again, stop here for a second and think about this. Why would this be relevant to contemporary life? In what ways in contemporary life, say the past year, however many years, have things appeared to have been coming apart instead of have been being brought together? Yes, he is still, but look to the world, in the current world, how have the apparent unravelings of things been evident? All right, so Ron says one obvious way has been the pandemic, where everything has seemed to have been out of control, you know, and we've looked for ways to get things back under control, that idea. What about Charles?
All right.
All right. I only wish everybody could hear what he just said. He's making the point that politically speaking, there has been so much of the idea that if we could just get the right people in power, it would fix our problems. Whenever what that has done is created such an argument over who the right people are, and the problems persist and go on. We start thinking or acting like some person being in charge of things will heal all of the rifts and divisions in the world, and it only deepens them. So if you just think of the kind of strife and agony there have been over the last several months in that way. That would be one of the things. What about, nobody's mentioned race. Race and social strife and the riots and so forth that we have seen occur in different settings, not just one, but in different settings over recent months. So if you think about that, have you honestly, when you've watched the news, and if you've watched the reports of the kind of things that have happened with regard to race and so forth, and spots have been run over which lives matter after all, and that kind of stuff, and it seems to not heal the hurts but to deepen them in a lot of ways. So let me tell you something that I noticed at some point over the last year. In the immediate aftermath of the disasters that happened in the wake of the George Floyd death and all of the hurt and all of the agony and all of the bitterness and all the grief surrounding that, I happened to see a video of a lecture which was done by N.T. Wright. Some of you will have heard of Wright. Wright is a British scholar and a very prolific, well-known writer right now, who generally takes, in the broader sense, the more conservative approach to authority of Scripture, the deity of Christ, and that kind of thing. I think he's an Anglican writer, maybe. So his commentary on American life, I found interesting. He said, "How do you explain the place of the church in the racial division or strife that has gone on over the last two or three centuries in the Western world?" And Wright says that one of the problems is that in the evangelical world, the church allowed itself to get comfortable with the idea of a different denomination for every person according to that person's own choices. So it was no big leap to allow for a church for white people, a church for black people, a church for this or that one. Stop and think about that. And he said, a second factor, I want you to consider that over this week. A second factor is, in Western evangelical thought, and he's thinking about the denominational world and the United States largely, people read Romans without Ephesians. And what he meant by that is, it became very common in the West for people to read Romans in search of their own personal relationship with the Lord, or their coming to be a believer in the Lord themselves, their individual personal salvation, without realizing from Ephesians that what God's purpose has in mind is for Christ to be our peace, Ephesians 2:14, to have broken down the wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and having created in himself one new man so that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. That's an issue in this book. The third thing about this book is that it's punctuated by prayer and praise. It's punctuated by glory. By the expressions of glory to God, or expressions of praise. Let me just use the word praise so you get what I'm getting at. Through this book, what happens is, in an unusual way in this book, time gets taken out in the middle of it, not simply at the end somehow, but for prayers. The first 14 verses, verses 3 through 14, is all one long statement of praise. There's a great prayer at the end of chapter 1, verses 15 and following. Then at chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, once again, Paul breaks forth in praise. In verse 14 through 19, it's a beautiful, beautiful prayer to God in response to what he's done. Then again, at the end, this same thing happens. So in this way, what happens is that this is the place of the church, the purpose of the church in the world, the role of the church. In Ephesians, the church is the fullness of God in chapter 1. It's the house of God, or household of God, in chapter 2, the dwelling of the temple of God. In chapter 3, it is the fellowship of God's people, or they're brought forth as the evidence or the proclamation of God. In chapter 4, it's the body of Christ. In chapter 5, it's the family of Christ. In chapter 6, it's the army of Christ. So there's an emphasis on this one new people. Now, if that makes sense, if Christ has brought things together, people together, then what people do here. One thing that hasn't changed in this year is that bell rings too soon for me. Sorry about that. Thank you guys so much for being with us. Thank you guys who've been with us by live stream as well. I appreciate very much the privilege God gave us today to read his word. I hope you'll do some reading through and reflecting on it this week. Next week we'll get into the first chapter of this book a little bit more. If you have little ones, the teachers will be bringing them to the door here if you'll pick them up now. And we wish everybody a great Lord's Day.